So back at it. After I pray you guys had a great Easter. Everyone had a wonderful Resurrection Sunday, celebrating Jesus and celebrating the ham that gave its life so that you could have food on the table, right? And praying that that our hearts are stirred. Praying that it's not just Easter time, not just Resurrection Sunday that we think about the sacrifice of Jesus. Praying that that is alive in our hearts all of the time. We're thinking about what Jesus did, what he gave. And excited that you're here with us. We're back in our Philippians, as you can see from the billboard up there, back to chapter 2 of Philippians, which we've been on for quite some time now. But a perfect little segue, Easter, leading into the verses that we're going to be talking about today in that little section of Philippians. But for the last, other than last week and then Palm Sunday, we've been on, and then when Stephen preached, we've been on Philippians. And this last section that we've been talking about has been talking about relationships in Philippians, because in the church in Philippi, there, you know, again, you said it, and it's not me, but there were some ladies that were maybe bickering a little bit in the church at Philippi. And fortunately, 2,000 years later, that's no longer the case. Ladies never bicker in church. So that's good. It's good that that got solved. But long ago, that was a problem, and it wasn't a huge problem, but Paul was addressing that. And so Paul took the time to address relationships in general and really talk about, let's just be honest. Can we be honest for a second? Three of you. Okay. The rest of you. Can we be honest for 1 second? Okay. How many have ever had any problems in any relationships? Okay. That's probably most of us. The rest of you should raise your hand as well, because I know who you've been in relationship with and what they say. No, we're human, right? We all struggle with things. It just, when we all get to heaven, getting along is going to be easy. But until then, the Word of God is what we need to open our minds and our understanding to how life really works and to smooth out things in our relationships. And so that's what Paul is doing here. So we talked last time, well, we'll just throw the verse up there. We kind of read these verses last time. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in, say it with me, humility. Ooh, yeah, ooch, we don't like that word. Rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That's kind of where we left off last time. We read the next verse, but we didn't really get much to it. And that's where we're going to start today. So remember, Paul is just poking at pride and humility. Pride, arrogance, ego, humility. And he's giving you guys a key. We mentioned this last time. If you've ever had a problem in any relationship, there's a 98% chance that somewhere in that mix, self was asserting itself, like your flesh and some pride. See, pride looks, often proud people are the last ones to know that they're proud. It's kind of tricky like that. It's the guy, how many of you guys, let's see, when we were first going out, I don't think we were even married yet, we might have been, but we went to, it was either Outback or Olive Garden, because that was the two places we went in those days, Outback or Olive Garden, and we had garlic mashed potatoes. Oh, they were good. But in the restaurants, you know, I'm telling on you, yeah, yep. So sweet little innocent Marty, this is the kind of stuff that really gets you in trouble as a preacher, as a husband, as a person in life. But we're driving home from Fargo, probably in the little white Grand Am or something. I don't know what it was. And I mean, just probably, like, if you know Marnie at all, like, she's by the book, right? Everything is, you know, if there's a right way to do something, we're going to do it that way, even if no one's looking because someone might look. We're going to make sure Jesus, because God sees. And she does it, and she really does, under the Lord. But she's pretty proper, you know? She's not one of the ones to go to Walmart in her pajamas, right? No, right? Marnie's just, right, she's just like that. I know, isn't that crazy? We've been married long enough that I feel I can finally tell this story and our marriage can survive. So we're traveling home from Fargo and all of a sudden, Marnie's like, sorry, I burped, and it was just, it was really garlicky. Well, it didn't quit there, man. She just kept, like, just kind of burping from garlic mashed potatoes. But guess who couldn't smell it, right? The person that eats the garlic can't really smell their garlic breath, right? I could have just said that, skipped the whole story, right? The person eating... Yeah, the windows had to be down. Yeah, it was a romantic trip home. Right. Right. It was. Absolutely. Yeah. Right, exactly. I knew what I was getting into. So this idea of, you know, if you're the one eating the garlic, you don't know that you got stinky breath, right? And if you're the one with pride, often we don't always know, because it presents itself in different ways. That's the tricky part, is pride and arrogance presents itself in ways that don't always look like a peacock strutting its stuff, right? You know, it's deceptive. And so often I have tons of quotes. I do have some quotes for you today, but I've got lists today. Lists that are going to be painful and terrible to walk through, but maybe just put their finger. We're gonna take the last two or three Sundays that I've preached on Philippians, and really kind of see if we can pull the curtain back on what does it look like in our day-to-day lives? What does it look like in real life? And see if we can do it a self-assessment today. And this, one thing that this is not for, the message today is not for your neighbor. Okay? Are you with me? If there's any elbows going on today, I tell you, I swear, I'm coming out with a BB gun. Just keep your hands to yourself. Keep your comments to yourself. This is inward, right? This is for you and for you alone to do your own self-assessment. Like, now, you're just going to be fighting. Some of these, you might just be, oh, I want to say that so bad to them, right? See what he's saying? So, rather in humility, value others above who? Yourselves. Not looking to what? Your own interests, but each of you looking to others. So then this last verse in that section says, in your relationship with one another. We're talking about relationships today. We're talking about the Word of God and how it's talking about it. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And it's going to go on and talk what that is a little bit. So we're going to have this same mindset. Here's a quote from Kurt Trexus. We quoted him a couple times last week. Unity comes when we look at everyone else in the church with the mindset of Jesus. When we have a church of people that can see beyond themselves and beyond their little world to see the whole church as Jesus sees the church, there is unity in the church, and that is a beautiful thing. All right, now back to Philippians. We're going to read our section of scripture for today. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8 is our chunk of scripture for today. Let's just read it as we go along here. Who being in very... So the last verse right before, or the last sentence right before this is, have the same mindset of Christ, okay? That's what appears right before this. And then the very next verse is this. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the mindset that we're supposed to have. Look at here. He humbled himself. There's that word again. Humility. He humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself. Here's what I was thinking about. We're going to talk about the effect of pride and humility in relationships. And if there was an aha moment that I had this week in preparing this, it was this next slide here. The aha moment is this. Pride and humility are spiritual characteristics that manifest in our natural relationships. Because we kind of sometimes put, there's some things that go in the Jesus box, and this is not the right way to think, but I'm just saying sometimes we do this. There's my normal life, you know, my family life at home. There's my work life. But God is wanting to invade all of our wholeness, wholesomeness, this permeating. There is no church me and home me and business me and vacation me. Right? There is me and Jesus, and this relationship with God is meant to permeate all of this. And I just had this, I'm like, Whoa. We think about, because you don't need to be super spiritual to do, like, to have a mom or a dad, right? You just do, right? Or to have a friend, or to have a coworker, or to have a husband or a wife, or to have a neighbor, right? But I was thinking about pride and humility, how much they affect, in a good way or a bad way, affect our relationships in natural ways. Like, if you're fighting like cats and dogs, there doesn't have to be like some big spiritual, like you threw a brick at them and they threw a frying pan at you, right? Like, that's not spiritual, like, but at the root of it is spiritual causes. And so that, I don't know, I'm not explaining it very well, but I just thought how interesting that there's these spiritual components that affect our natural relationships because we're spiritual beings. That's what I'm trying to say, is this affects all of our life. Like every part of our life. So, pride and humility. I was reading a book on rediscovering humility. I often, in the middle of a series, try to find a book. I've got lots and lots and lots and lots of books. And try to find a book that I can get some insight as I'm meditating on scriptures myself. And so this was the book that I was reading for this section of the messages. And it's by Christopher Hutchinson. I don't really know much about him, but he's got some great stuff. He says, in this world, self-promotion, self-absorption, and the pursuit of self-esteem all seem pretty natural, right? Amen? Right? It's pretty natural. But humility, he says, comes from another place. It comes from the place that is always illuminated by the grace, goodness, and glory of God. Listen, humility comes from eternity. Just like 1 Corinthians 13 love, agape love, that Greek word agape, just like that is of God. Now, you can love someone like that without knowing God. You can't sustain that kind of love. You need an infusion of the Holy Spirit to help you love other people that way. Same thing with humility. You can be humble for a bit without knowing Jesus, but true humility that affects your life and becomes a part of you, that kind of humility comes from eternity. That comes from God. It gets planted in our hearts. Now, interesting, something that I don't normally do. I have got something to show you here that I was really excited about. I was looking for something else as I was searching this out, and I stumbled across an article that I was fascinated by. And it is a completely secular article. And it is in Psychology Today. And I looked up the author because she has her own website, and I looked on her website. As far as I can tell, I'm doing due diligence here. And now she could be a Christian. I don't think she is. She didn't come out and say if she was or wasn't. I did not spend a lot of time, but I tried to see if there was any Christian leanings towards this article at all, because I found the article fascinating. We're not going to read all of it, but I want you to see what someone who's been in the industry for a while in this article in Psychology Today has to say about this subject. I thought it was really intriguing. So here she is. Her name is Dr. Randy Gunther. Dr. Randy Gunther. She has got over 100,000 hours of face-to-face counseling with families and with couples. Okay? So she does all of this counseling. This is in Psychology Today, okay? This is not scriptural. This is like, we're just looking at a secular article, right? And this is right out of the world. But it's someone who's got a lot of experience. See, the earth tells of the glory. You can see the effects of God even in things that aren't godly. You can see God's fingerprints. And so I think we see some fingerprints of God in this secular article. So it's from Psychology Today, and it's titled, How Self-Centered Pride Destroys Intimacy. Subtitled, The Most Effective Antidote is Humility. This is what she's observed after 40 years, after 100,000 hours of counseling. She's just kind of taken her notes and brought them together and said, I'm going to write this article because here's what I think is a problem. So I'm going to read some of this article. She says, healthy love is life-sustaining, right? It's life-giving, right? For most people, their core foundation of personal value comes from knowing that they matter deeply to one another. And because love cannot sustain itself without continual investment and protection, those who consistently benefit from its blessings do whatever is necessary to keep it safe. So what she's saying is this, we all love to be loved. And when we're loved well, that brings life to us. That's what this paragraph is saying here. And she's saying that we want to make sure that we keep getting loved, right? That I keep loving you and you keep loving me, because we don't want, because when that's good, our lives are good. That's what she's saying, okay, in Psychology Today. She goes on to say, all successful relationship partners know what keeps their devotion for each other alive, and they judiciously avoid what can destroy it. When either one acts in ways that threaten that connection, he or she does everything possible to change that behavior. So now what she's saying is, when something's rotten in Denmark, right? When there's problems in the relationship, we want to identify that right away, and we don't like that. We want to fix it, because now I'm not feeling so good. Like if the claws are out and we're scratching at each other's eyeballs, man, let's fix this, because this isn't good. That's what she's saying here. We want to do everything we can to change that behavior. Here's what she goes on to say. In my 4 decades of working with couples, I have all too often observed what the behaviors are that are consistently the most destructive. Listen, egotistically prideful behavior is high on that list. Secular article in Psychology Today, 40 years of experience, 100,000 hours of face-to-face counseling. She says pride is high on that list. Listen to this. People who suffer from this personality cluster behave as if they were superior to their partners. And here's the word, entitled. Say entitled. Here's how pride manifests a little bit. You feel like you're entitled to influence your partner or your friend or your coworker or your child or your brother by intimidation or by indifference. Huh. Very interesting. She goes on to say this. Humility, again, secular article here. Humility is the most effective antidote for egotistic pride. But listen, but most who feel this kind of entitlement rarely, she uses that word again, rarely, if ever, seek it. They feel the inalienable right, the entitlement to dominate, unwilling to capitulate. They do not admit wrongdoing and must always end up on top, no matter what the cost to the other partner. There's something nasty going on in here, and it's going to play out in here, right? Something wrong in here where I feel like I'm entitled to something, but I don't think of it that way. It's very sneaky in how it works itself out. So this is also from this article. So the next set of statements. So this is what proud people say. Again, this is just a tip of the iceberg. There's tons more, but we're just going to give you just a little smattering today so we don't beat us up too bad and so that we're not here for 5 hours, right? But this could be days worth of seminars, because this is real stuff, guys. So here's what people say, proud people say, when you corner them, when they're confronted, right? When you want to talk to them about their stuff. Here's what they say. Well, what about you? You do the same thing. No nudging your partners now, right? This is our self-assessment today. If you are battling egotistical pride, but you're pretty convinced that you're not, have you ever said anything like this? That might clue you in that maybe you are. Now, all of us have fought egotistical pride at one time in our life or another. All of us have had low moments, but is this something you consistently say? When someone wants to talk about you, you're like, what about you? You do the same thing. Or you want to belittle that assessment by saying, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm just going to say you're dumb, right? I'm not actually going to say that, but you don't know what you're talking about. You've got the facts wrong. It's not me, it's you. You've got the facts wrong. That's pride speaking. Ooh, how about this manipulation? Everyone that we know would see you as the wrong one here. Let me just say, yuck, okay? or here we go, here's a good dismissal. You're totally missing the point as usual. Again, this all comes from a secular article here. Is this resonating? I mean, like, hopefully not too much, but yeah, hopefully enough for us to go, ouch, and I don't want to live. If that's true, if any of these are true in your lives, you are being an active party in destroying intimacy and destroying friendships and destroying relationships. The last one, this is just what Dr. Randy says. You know I'm always right. Why can't you just get it? Whew. Thank you, Jesus, that no one in here has said any of those things. Wow. This is from another article. I didn't cite it, but yeah, I know. This is just, it's just painful. We go to humility next, so that's better. That's a lot more soothing. But five signs that you might have pride. Everyone listening? Now, if you're saying to yourself, I don't really need to listen to this, that's pride talking, right? Just saying. I mean, dial in because you want to be humble, right? Five signs that you might have pride. I mean, we're taking scriptural principles and we're just putting some legs to them, right? We're just peeling back the curtain on what is this? Because sometimes we leave the Bible in the Bible and we let our lives just be our lives. Well, I agree with the Bible. Well, no, like, how is this really affecting my life? Let's really diagnose this. Okay, number one, these are certainly, there's probably 500. We have five today, okay? Yeah, so if you get through all five of these and you're like, yep, scored zero on all of those, there's another 495 that you just may fall prey to. So number one, you think you're always right. And the hard thing with this one is, as my wife can attest, is sometimes prideful people really are right factually a lot of times. They might have a command or a good recall, or they kind of know things about things. And this pride creeps in, and so you start just thinking that you're right all the time. And you might be right with your facts, but you're oh so wrong with your relationship. Yeah, I won this argument, but I lost everything else. Holy cow, that's a big one. If you think that you're just, I'm always right. Well, however, I'm going to size this up. I've probably got a pretty accurate read on this. Guys, we need input. We need other people's opinions. And there was a time in my life where I really struggled with that. I'm like, yeah, but that's not right. Right? And you're just swinging this big sledgehammer, but I'm right. And your relationships are a china shop, right? It's full of vases and relationships are fragile. And you're just walking around with your big old sledgehammer, but I'm right. And you're not intending on destroying things. You're just having a conversation. Oh, that's not right. Right? And you're just, I don't know what she got so worked up about. Put down the sledgehammer once. And so it took me a lot of years to learn that. And I was really good with a sledgehammer. Tell you what, I could bust up a vase in no time. And it just, you don't realize what you're doing when you're swinging that thing around. Here's another one. Again, arms to yourself, please, everybody. You refuse to apologize. Ouch. I love what Marnie said when we were doing our marriage night a while back, and I was certainly the bad guy in the story, right? And so what Marnie said was, it didn't matter, even if I thought he was 100% of the problem, I finally realized that even if it was 1%, I needed to own that. I needed to show up for this conversation. I needed to say I'm sorry for whatever, even if I couldn't come up with something, right? I needed to be involved in being part of the healing process and not just adding to the yuck that was there. And so, self-assessment today. How often do you apologize? And if your self-talk right now is going, well, I'm not really that wrong, so I don't really need to. But like, oh, that's just ding, 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 right? It's just okay. Right? These are fun. These are great. Here's another one. Hands to yourself, please. You cannot be told about yourself. Oh, we can talk about Johnny over there and how he's a dork, and we can talk about your mother-in-law, and we can talk about, right? But, well, you know, sometimes you come off a little strong. Hey! And all of a sudden, well, I mean, feathers are up, walls are up, gloves are on. Don't say anything about me. I'm not the subject of conversation right now. We're talking about, whoa, wait a minute. Is someone able to have a loving conversation with you and be like, you come across as Attila the Hun sometimes, right? Do you know that, hey, I love you. Do you know that, every time I'm around you, it's so negative. I'm not negative. That's bad. Like, no, you're okay, all right. can someone speak to you about you? That's the question. If the answer is a resounding no, it's going to be maintaining intimacy in your relationships, maintaining walls down, good connection is going to be difficult for you. And you're going to lose a lot of relationships and go, I just don't know what the big deal was. I don't get it. You're clueless for a reason. It's because we're just clueless people. But fortunately, we're all clueless together, and so we're learning, right? Number four, you don't know how to put others first. Maybe you grew up in a family where everyone fought for your own place and your own, like, and that's just, you just learned that. No one just ever taught you how to think of others. I feel like that's the most benign one on the list. I'm like, you just don't know. It's just ignorance. All the rest are kind of nefarious. That one's just kind of ignorance. You just don't know how to bless. I don't know how to put my husband first. I don't know how to put my kids first. I don't know how to put my coworker first. I don't know. I've been friends with Jim for a long time, but I don't know. We always do what I want, I guess. It's not really on purpose. I don't even know how to. Where do you want to eat, John? Like, I guess that's a good start. Just ask questions, you know? Yeah. Oh, right. Exactly. It's not getting the potatoes, though. Yeah. Right? Last one on this list. I stole these. I didn't cite the article because it was weird, but I loved the five. So this fifth one is hilarious, but they had a real life story where this really happens. And fifth one, to see if you have pride, you tell other people that you're humble. What's really fun about humility is when you're pursuing humility, and I've been on pursuits for humility in your life, it's so awesome that as soon as you get it, you don't have it anymore. As soon as you know you've got it, you've lost it, right? Because you're humble. So you're really more trying to walk away from something than attain something, and yet he's telling us we need to be humble. It's this kind of tricky business about, oh, look at, been through a lot of struggles. I got this humility thing down. It's all gone. Nope. Start again. All right, let's switch to humility so we can lick our wounds and have some hope here. Focus on the family. We're going to do a section on them just for a few slides here. They say, just like pride creates opposition, when you're prideful, humility produces grace. It renders grace. When we're humble, listen to this. If you guys, and you guys already are great and humble, I'm just saying me. If I would learn more humility, I could get away with a lot more. There's a lot more grace for my humanity and me just, I mean, I don't know about you, but I just am a dork a lot of times. Right? Amen. But when I walk in humility, my friends are like, he's an idiot, but man, we love him, right? When you walk in humility, my wife's like, Jesus, there's hope for you, but I don't know what he's going to do to fix it, you know? And she pats me in the back because you're walking in humility and you're not walking in arrogance. So humility creates this ease of relationships and it creates grace for one another. So what is... when we're in conflict, again, we're just picking little pieces here because we could talk about this for weeks, but when we're in conflict, what does humility in conflict look like? And this is all from Focus on the Family, and they've got some great resources. It says, there's just a list of them here. It says, humility says, I focus on you and give you my full attention. Now, I don't know about you, but when we're in conflict, when they're not doing something I want them to, or I think they're wrong, or I want to get my point across, I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about making my point. And if I could make my point louder and stronger, then you'll go, oh, yeah, he's right. Not true. Not true at all. We know that, but we still do it. We're still like, oh, if I said it again and screamed this time, then she'll really listen. Not true. They're not going to listen. Yeah, I was going to tell on myself some more, but sometimes we just need to be quiet. So humility when we're in conflict says, I'm fighting against everything in me that wants to make my point now, right now, but I'm going to focus on you. Humility when you're in conflict, it looks like patience. It looks like seeking to understand you. Like if you're doing conflict well, you should be able to recreate what they've just told you with the same sense of emotions and accuracy, and not in a mocking way, and not in a belittling way, kind of like a summing it up. Oh, so this is what you're really saying. No, in a way that carries the same spirit that they've told you, because then you've heard them. Let me just. This isn't in the notes. This is something I learned a long time ago. A lot of times in our argument, we could stop it right there when people get heard. A lot of times, I just want to know you hear me. I'm pretty convinced you're probably not going to agree with me, but I would like to get along with you. I just need to know that you hear me. But you get louder because you don't think I'm listening. And I get louder because I know you're not listening. So then you respond with getting louder because I'm not listening. But then I get louder because I don't even care if you agree with me. I just need to know that you heard. But listen, this is what I'm talking about. If we dial things back and just start to listen, humility just starts to listen. Not saying not to make your point. I mean, make your point, absolutely. But are you hearing the other person? Humility does. I listen with my eyes, ears, and open heart. This is a good one. I assume the best about you. That was something Marnie taught me. She would often assume the best about me when I was not assuming the best about her. Because I was just in it to win it, right? Like, when I'm in an argument, I'm going to win this. We're going to win it. When I'm winning, I got to win. We're going to win, right? That doesn't work for very long. You can win some arguments, but guess what you're losing? Garlic mashed potatoes gone. Tell you what. Same with your kids. Man, you're way bigger and way smarter. You can win easily, but you're not winning their hearts. Maybe you're winning with your coworker. Well, you are the smart one in the room. Good for you. No one can stand to be around you, though. Right? Humility says, I'm going to assume, like, my insides are going, whoa, I want to react to that. I feel like you're attacking me. I'm going to say no to what I'm feeling right now. I'm going to assume that I misunderstood you, or that you said it for a different reason, or let's start there. Let's start with that. Let's start by assuming the best about you. And then we'll work from there. If I find out that that's not true later, then we'll deal with that then. But on the front side of it, let's get rid of 90% of the conflict by just assuming that you've got the best of intentions. And I'm sensing a lot of, did I do anything to contribute to that? Sorry about that. Let's back up a step. How can we talk about this in a better light? I ask God to change me instead of trying to change you. This is, Stephen and I talk about this one all the time. On your best day. I mean, when you're 8 out of 8 cylinders, everything's firing, the best person you're going to control is you. And that's pretty sketchy. You're probably not going to control you very well. You're certainly not going to control your spouse, child, your neighbor, your coworker, your boss, your friend. You're barely going to control you. So on your best day, I'm working to change me. God, what in the middle of all this, what is this revealing in me? We're in the middle of an argument here. What do I need to change? And not in a martyr way, not in that kind of a way, but in a healthy way. I respect your feelings regardless of whether or not they make sense to me. My mom taught me that one. You said, where I was talking about something that I'm like, they feel this way and that's just dumb. And you're like, but that's their feelings. I'm like, but that's dumb. And you're like, but that's their feelings. I'm like, but that's dumb. And you're like, no, it's not dumb. That's their feelings. I'm like, but that's dumb. And I couldn't understand. I was way young. I mean, way, like last year probably. And so it just annoyed me. I was mad at you for a long, because I knew you were right, but it just bothered me. But they shouldn't feel like that was my thing, but they shouldn't feel that way. I'm like, shut up. If that's how they feel. And so we've learned some, when, if that's true and we're both walking in humility, then I can say, hey man, I'm for John, I'm for you. Like, I want to see us. I know we're both feeling a little, right now. And just let me share this. When you call me a dork to my face, when you say that, I feel this, right? So I'm going to share my feelings with you. Now you might think they're dumb, but they're my feelings, right? So we can get our feelings out, and hopefully we can go through them in a healthy way. If I'm humble, I treat you with gentleness and compassion. If I'm humble, I forgive you. I don't hang on to those grudges. All right? Just kind of, we're just, you know, when you just gather up stuff and you throw it at the wall and see what sticks? we're just shotgunning today. We're just got a lot of, man, this looks like pride. Man, this looks like humility. And that's what Paul is telling us in this verse. Don't walk in this selfish pride. Don't this vain glory, this selfish assessment. But walk in humility and have the same mindset as Jesus. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to conflict. See, the Proverbs are such a source of wisdom. Those who take advice are wise. All right, back to Philippians again. Who being in very nature God, so it says, you know, have the same mindset of Christ, and then it goes into this verse. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Other versions say something to be grasped, something to be clung to, or robbery, didn't feel it was robbery with God, or something to be. Jesus did not feel that his equality with God is something to be exploited. Just as a side note, we just are coming off of Easter. Jesus is God. This is one of the many verses telling us that he is equal. Jesus is not just a guy that showed up on the scene and God really liked him and kind of gave him some special blessings or whatever. He is incarnate. He's God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. So I just want to talk real quick as we're finishing up here today about leveraging your advantages. Leveraging your advantages. How many of you know who Archimedes was? Archimedes. What was his famous statement? Well, this is kind of a famous one. You guys, when I say it, you'll be like, oh, yeah, I knew that. He said, give me a place to stand and a lever large enough and I'll move the world. The Archimedes principles, right? Okay. This is my lever today. I know. Because if there's one thing that I am not coordinated, it'd be one of those. I'm being all cool, twirling the thing. Everyone's going, this is disaster waiting to happen here. This is my lever today. When we moved out to our property, I had a tool van full of tools. And I had an old pickup bed that my dad gave me that made it into a trailer. And that's all we had for equipment. And we bought 13 acres of property, and it was full of fences and rocks, and I had a push mower. And we worked night and day for about 5 years, pulling up by hand. I mean, we didn't have a skid loader. We had one shovel, I think, and I did some construction on the side. And I found a bar laying out on the property because it was filled with metal. There was metal everywhere. So I found a bar. I dug up the bar that I used to dig up the rocks. And I rolled all these rocks, some of them, you know, as big as that table. I mean, just big rocks that I couldn't lift. Are you worried that I'm going to break something?
Mostly the computer.
Yeah, we're good. I mean, this is all under control here. Yep. Yep. Nothing but grace here. Yep, absolutely. And so I would pull on this lever because I certainly couldn't lift them by hand. Right? How many ever used a bar before for that kind of leveraging? We're full of farmers and industrial people here. So we know what leveraging is. And this verse that we just read said that Jesus didn't think it was something that he should leverage, use to his advantage, his equality with God, that he should leverage. He was still fully God. When Jesus was on earth, he didn't give up his godness. He gave up his glory. Right, but he was still God, and he limited himself. He wasn't omniscient. He worked through the gifts of the Spirit, the same as you and I can. But he was still God. So he set that aside, and he didn't feel it was something to be leveraged. And I just really was impressed with this concept. A lot of us in our life, we leverage things that we have every right to. But when we leverage our advantages in our relationships, we decrease intimacy. We cause harm. Not big, evil, nasty harm. No, little picking harm. When I leverage advantages that I have, it's my right. Huh, anyone ever said in your marriage or in your friendship, or, hey, I did it last week, it's your turn? Is that true? Yes or no? I mean, assuming that it's true, right? You're assuming that this story is true. You did the dishes last week, so now it's your turn. And this is fictitious completely. Yes. I did the dishes last week, so it's your turn to do them this week. Now that might be true. And I'm not saying you shouldn't, again, I'm not saying you shouldn't have. I mean, some of those systems are great, dividing up chores. Like we're for things like that. But when I leverage it, all of a sudden I'm putting little chinks into my relationship. Anyone ever said, and hands to yourself, anyone ever said, that's not my job? Is that true? That may be true. That might be technically true. It's not my job. Guess what you're doing to that relationship? It's true. It's your right to not do that. But you're leveraging an advantage. Well, I'm the boss. Right? That's probably true. You do have certain rights and privileges. But when I leverage them over and over in my relationships, I decrease intimacy. I create friction. I create resentment. How about this one? We'll go back to this one since it's such a popular subject today. About being right. Let's talk about being right. Some of you people, and I'm one of those people, that have a great command of facts and kind of are intuitive about something, you need to take this, I'm just saying, you need to just keep your mouth shut. Just because you're right, you don't need to tell everyone. I know, right? I agree. I'm like, wait a minute. Thank you for that. Let me say this. Every gift of God has a flip side that when it's not under the beauty of the Holy Spirit's control, has a downside to it. And some of you guys have a great assessment. You're able to say, and so people will be in conversation and they're just minding their own business, having a fun conversation. And you're like, nope, it wasn't 43 times, it was 49 times. Nope, that was in 1823. Nope, you just shut up. Just stop. Are you correct? Yes. But you're leveraging your information muscles. Just quit flexing, right? Nobody wants to see you with a shirt off. How about this one? This one is a cousin to the last one. This one's a first cousin. That's not the way you do it. No. I know. Marnie's like, you're talking about that one? Like, that's you. Hey, you guys come up and try preaching this stuff. It's like, beat me up, Scotty. Right? Not being beat. No, turn the pan on first and then cut up. No, like, is that true? Well, it might be the way that you do it. Maybe they've got a better way. No, it's not better. Trust me. No, shh. Shut up. All I'm saying is there's rights. I should put this down. There's rights and privileges and truths that are real. But you keep leveraging that thing and your relationships are going to disintegrate. Man, we need to be done. Gosh, we're way over. Sorry about that. I just got so excited talking about my shortcomings here. I just couldn't quit. Let me just skip ahead to the... Here, there's a huge difference between serving and servant. Jesus, who being in very nature... Say nature. In his very nature, God took the very nature of a servant. He didn't just serve. He became a servant. There's a huge difference. Last slide here. Where is that last one at? There. This is the last one. The surest way to a greater humility is to gaze upon Christ hanging on the cross. If believers do that in faith, they cannot help but to be laid low in gratitude for God's grace. I hope you're walking away with some pains today, right? I hope you're walking away with some broken toes and a bruised rib going, ah, oh, that's not what I signed up for. But the Holy Spirit is going, oh, but just wait how beautiful this is going to look when it heals. And I just hope that you're intrigued by some of the humility and just, what I don't want to happen is for you to be discouraged. I don't want you to walk out of here going, oh, you know what? I'm every one of those stupid pride ones and I'm none of the humility ones. Well, there's no hope for me. That's not true at all. You see, every single one of us need Jesus. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. You're a turd, I'm a turd. We're all like, right? Just we're all in this together. But Jesus wants to make us more than poo, right? He wants to, we're made in his image. He wants to redeem. He wants to call us up and call us out of what we were and bring a glorious future. And he wants your relationships to thrive and to be healthy and to be filled with life. And that's what Paul was saying as he was writing the Philippians church. He's saying, come on, guys, this pride is cancerous. Humility is grace. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. God, I just bless this people today. Thank you that you made us. We're so sorry that Adam fell and we're part of that. Help us to crucify the sin nature and to let the Holy Spirit have his way in us so that our relationships are thriving. In Jesus' name, amen.